going to share with you the Bible reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. Will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of the Lord. And as Phil comes to share his word with us, why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you for your servant, Phil. We thank you for the words that you have given him. Give us the ears, open our ears to hear your word. Open our hearts to understand that. Be with us today. Amen.
So come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Well, the president left the White House and he headed towards his waiting chopper, Marine One. A potential assassin stepped forward and aimed a gun. A Secret Service agent who was new on the job shouted out, "Mickey Mouse!" Well, that started the would-be assassin, and he was instantly apprehended. Then later at the debrief, the agent was asked, "Why on earth did you shout out Mickey Mouse?" Well, embarrassed, he said he got nervous and he meant to say, "Donald Duck." Likewise, one might be excused for getting it wrong sometimes when trying to unravel bits of the Bible. But evidently, this particular parable that's just been read is too obvious to make a mistake. Luke even gave a spoiler. He said it's all about how followers of Jesus are to pray and not stop. We're to be committed to long-term praying, especially if we're hoping for some desired outcome. So the question naturally arises, if this parable is as crystal clear as the Pool of Siloam, why have a sermon explain it? And I'd be the first to agree, if the assumed meaning was what Jesus actually intended. Well, the plot appears straightforward. There was a judge. Judges had been settling disputes in Israel since the first days of the nation, when Joshua and his big band played near walls of cities like Jericho. Now, while these magistrates had to be impartial, they were to favour particular sections of the community, especially those considered vulnerable, namely women, children, and refugees who had crossed Israeli borders without proper documentation. However, this particular official, this judge, was a curmudgeon. He was nonplussed by God and he was unfussed by people. There were needy townsfolk who would often trudge to another village just to get an alternative arbitrator who looked like they actually respected God and could give an Egyptian fig about other people. Then there was the plaintiff, a woman, not just any female, a widow, someone with few personal rights and probably fewer material resources. She had need. We're not told what the need was. So she approached this judge wanting justice, fairness. And true to form, he cared nothing for her or her circumstance, didn't even give her the time of day, thank you very much. But this lady was not the give up easy type. She kept banging on his door day after day. Eventually, sick to death of this annoying human alarm clock going off the same time each day bar the Sabbath, the judge had a little talk with himself. He argued that it was in his own interest to hear her simply so he could dispense with her. Just coincidentally, there are a few other parables that Jesus told where characters talk to themselves. Like the rich fool plotting bigger barns, do you remember? Or like the prodigal telling himself he'd be much better off at home. Or like the dishonest steward saying he could renegotiate loans and get himself out of the firing line of the boss. So this judge told himself, look, if I give this woman 5 minutes, I'll be rid of her for the rest of my life. Sounded like a plan. Thus, with this calculated callousness, he gave this pest her day in the dock. And the parable then concludes with Jesus allegedly saying what Luke had said up the top of the parable. Namely, if we hassle God long enough, we will eventually get what we want. And why? Because if a jaundiced jackass judge gives in and does the right thing, then we can count on a goodly, gracious God being more responsive. Here endeth the parable. So the message is, brothers and sisters, just keep on praying, because it's going to be worth it sooner or later. God will grant our requests. We will get what we ask for. Just keep on at it. Right? Well, I don't know about you, but life's not like that for me. I think the Mickey Mouse mistake here is to regard this parable, or any other parable for that matter, as being uncomplicated. All of Jesus' parables were riddles. Their meaning was constantly concealed. So if you read a parable and the point seems plain, we're fooled. There's more mystery to Jesus' parables than why the CEO of Qantas receives a take-home annual pay of $25 million. There's more mystery in Jesus' parables than why banks charge 21% on interest on credit cards when the official cash rate is 0.75%. Filled with mystery. So if you think it's simple, think again. And the other thing is that this misinterpretation nearly always portrays God in a bad light. And nearly always encourages a kind of faith in God from us Christians that insults our God-given intelligence. Let me give you just a couple of my concerns. When you take this parable as read, God gets compared to that judge. To a person who had such remarkable dispassion, I think he would have made a formidable federal minister for home affairs. I think Peter Dutton shares more in common with Mother Teresa than that judge does with the Almighty. And yet the typical take on this parable puts them together. And without apology, it contends that because this heartless judge eventually gives in to the plaintiff's cri de coeur, the cry from the heart, God, who is just, will respond too, only more speedily. Because God is a whole lot better than that first century Rudy Giuliani. And I think to make an association, to put those two people in the same sentence, the eternal Father and that judge in the same sentence, I think, is blasphemous. The next concern I have, how come people have cried out to God for fairness forever and a day, and yet injustice remains rife in every corner of the earth. If God hears our cry and fixes things, why are we still suffering? Since December 2007, I have been asking God for justice. I have pleaded with God on just one heart-wrenching, heartbreaking, almost soul-destroying matter. And can I tell you, still nothing. Give me a reason why, if you read this parable literally, why I should regard the eternal judge as any different to that lawyer. He's not giving me my day in the dock. You want another concern? Why does God want us to pester? Why does God want us to be God botherers? Why does the Christian life require us to continually kick up an unholy ruckus about whatever it is that's in our hearts? Why are we meant to keep banging on and on, persistently praying for whatever it is, until such time as God sees fit to settle our concerns? I, for one, don't think that is a good look for the Almighty. So you see, uncomfortable questions like these arise from the popular interpretation of this parable by taking it as read. Just consider this. The Bible isn't as straightforward as its reputation suggests. In addition to that, we're biased when we read it. First, we tend to make the Bible about us, when it's prima facie about God. And the way we've always explained this parable is an excellent example of that. You know, we read that parable and we directly identify with the widow, because we see ourselves in her, don't we? She cried out for justice, and we too have got unresolved issues. And we too cry out for justice. Poor us, I say. And then you see, by extension, we cast the judge as a facsimile of God. And the second thing is that we think that parables are to teach us how to live the life of faith, when they're not. Parables don't teach us how to live the life of faith. What their true purpose is to correct people's crazy, crazy ideas about God. Jesus didn't give us parables to teach us how to live. He gave us parables to correct our notions about who God is and how God operates in this world, in God's world, and who God loves. So, what I want us to do in the few minutes left, I want to steer around this classic interpretation with what I understand at this stage of my spiritual journey as a flawed understanding of God and faith, and to see what happens if we switch the roles, if we reverse the roles, if we have the judge represent us and have the widow represent God, be the stand-in for God. Because you see, when you do that, surprise, surprise, a whole different picture emerges. And thank God, says me, one that no longer raises some of those awkward questions. You see, truth be told, we have more in common with that judge than the widow. Remember what they said about the judge, how he didn't care much for God and didn't care much for other people? Well, I think we too can be careless about our devotion and duty to God. Every time I see a Muslim person taking 5 times off a day to pray, I think, wow. And as for people who are suffering or injustices and needing our help, I think, I don't know about you, you're your own critic, I guess, but for me, I think my response can be like the judge often, can be variously indifferent to people's problems. I think more often than not, a lot of us choose to leave those folks to fend for themselves. Got enough problems of my own, thank you very much. So I actually think it's easy to see resemblances between the judge and us. All right, the judge and me. Meanwhile, the widow has more in common with God. I mean, there she is. She never gives up pursuing justice, does she? And that fits with so much of the Bible. Remember in the other parables, God is portrayed as being indefatigable. You know, he's like the woman who persisted in searching for her lost coin. God is like the shepherd who kept combing those hills until he found that one lost sheep. So you see, I actually think the relentless widow is like God. And the apathetic judge, regrettably, like some of us. Parables tell us who God is. And the widow is telling us something about God. Parables tells us about who God loves. And so this parable reinforces really ancient wisdom. And what is that wisdom? God, like the widow, keeps knocking on our door, entreating us to be our finest self. One of the oldest of the oldest stories is a little obscure drama. I don't know how many times I've read it, but I think you could read it 100 times and still miss the point, which I think is true when we read a lot of the parables. It's buried in the 16th chapter of Genesis. The story's about Hebrew godparents, Abraham and Sarah, the lucky Chaldean couple promised by God to sire God's chosen race. They already had their seniors card in their pocket, and yet the nursery in their large Bedouin tent had never been utilized. Well, in ultimate desperation, Sarah improvised, and she thought, well, hubby Abe should acquire a younger woman as their surrogate. Okay? And the proxy was an Egyptian called Hagar. It was no surprise that when she moved in, Sarah became very agitated and very ambivalent. I mean, because after all, here's this new lady in Abe's night life. And so she was horrible to Hagar. Well, Hagar soon got fed up with all that fickle flack from Sarah and decided that when everyone was snoring their big noses off, that she'd sneak out of the camel hair tent and head for the nearest sandhill in the direction of the Nile. Well, she'd barely trudged 1,000 cubits when she was outflanked. And bracing herself to be bundled back to camp, it became obvious that the person who tracked her down was not an agent of the Patriarch's Secret Service, but an angel. And then Hagar gave the one-liner that makes the story timeless. She said to the angel, "Why is God looking for me? Why has God come looking for me?" Now, you've got to read that in terms of a story that's the truth about everyone. Why has God come looking for me? And he replied, "Well, so you'll go back to camp and finish what you started." Well, she reluctantly agreed, but she said, "I'll do that, Mr. Angel," or whatever brand he was, gender he was, "I'll do this on one condition, that I can give God my own special name." So what does she call God? She labels the Almighty El Ra'i. El meaning God, and Ra'i meaning who looks for me. That's God's name. According to Hagar, God who looks for me. Hello, El Rai, still looking for me? Well, Frank Thompson would say so. Frank came from a well-to-do Catholic family. He began training for the priesthood, but soon found that clerical collar a bit too uncomfortable in more ways than one. So he switched to medicine to become a doctor like his dear old dad, but that didn't work. Then his mum died, and Frank went on a real grief downer and ended up living on the street, got involved in drugs. And about 2 years down the track from there, he was contemplating suicide when he got befriended by a sex worker. She nursed him back to health, and amongst other things, she recognised that he had a way with words, and she encouraged him to write. And it wasn't long after that when one of his poems got published, and Frank's life started looking up. He eventually became a very famous writer. He became a very famous writer, all because he was found by someone who wanted to call the best out of him and wouldn't give up. And without that, he wouldn't have survived. Well, many years later, not long before he died of old age, Frank published his last poem, in which he recognized that the theme of his life, and dare I say, the theme of my life and everybody here's life and everybody who never comes into this church's life as well, the theme of life is God's relentless pursuit of him, of all of us. And this is what he penned. He said, I led him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of my tears, I hid from him. And then he finished with that sort of that immortal metaphor where he talked about how the hound of heaven kept pursuing him. Whatever else I could say about my spiritual life, I can say that too. Beloved, in these parables, we are never the searchers. We are the found. We're not like the widow. We're like the judge. She represents God who keeps coming to us. And we're like the judge who variously prefers not to be bothered too much. Her behavior shows us what God is like. Faithful and true. And wanting what is best by encouraging us to do the right thing, to be fair, to be kind, and to listen to the pain that's in this world and let it write the agenda of our days. Well, that's almost the end of the sermon, except that I needed to end on a personal note by saying this. As I apply this to my own life, I think perhaps it's time, after 12 years this Christmas begging God about the matter, that 12 years is long enough. I think it's time for me to stop thinking that I should be like that widow and keep persisting. Instead, to see that the way I'm going to survive spiritually is by accepting that it's not about what I want, but it's about being open to God's call on my life to be more responsive to other people's needs than that judge. See, it's the other way around. It's not about me. It's about God and what and who God loves. And in case you think this is a little bit strange, it's not really. In the New Testament, in Revelation 3:20, you'll know it, there is a very, very confirming portrait of God that just paints this picture so beautifully. Do you remember Jesus is depicted coming to Christians who'd lost the plot, to the lukewarmers in the church of Laodicea? And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your life and knock. If you open up, I'll come in and you'll be your best self. Behold, I stand at your door and knock." That's to Christians, not to would-be converts, to us. Here's the good news. Because the straightforward read of that parable, for me anyway, is barely good news. But the good news is this. God hasn't sat down yet. Pursues us. And God's purpose is for us to stop living like little Mickey Mouse judges and instead live decent lives. Decent lives that are fair and compassionate and kind. I know God could, of course, just simply say, "Salavi, salager, let them live as they please and bear the consequences." But I don't think God is likely to do that any more than for that widow to throw in the prayer shawl and tick off home.